Well, good morning and welcome to our gathering here this morning on this lovely sunny morning. It's great to see some new faces, some visitors, people come back. It's great that you've gathered with us this morning and we come to gather together as the body of Christ. Just a few announcements to make. Tomorrow lunchtime, there's a Lent lunch. So if you haven't signed up for that and you want to come, it's not too late. I think maybe you need to speak to Denise. Linda's around somewhere if you want to, or contact the church office, or just turn up. I'm sure there's enough soup to go around. They'll water it down a little bit, and we'll share it out. So please, don't let the booking put you off. Come along, have some lunch here tomorrow. Jane Burrows. There you go, Jane Burrows. She's around somewhere as well. There you go. You've got a plethora of people to speak to. Unfortunately, Bismarck's had to fly to Ghana to deal with a family meeting, so he's not able to do the prayer meeting this evening, but Diana will be leading that, and we'll send around details of the Zoom link this afternoon. Please do pray for Ophelia on the sad news of her dad having a stroke, and Bismarck shooting out there to go and help support the family. Let's just pray for Ophelia and for Bismarck before we go any further. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the closeness of our fellowship and our family. Pray for Bismarck, such a key person in our church life. Pray for the whole family as they gather around to love and support Ophelia's father. Lord God, we do trust in your goodness, your ability to speak into our lives and for healing to come about. Lord God, I pray that they would all know your peace in these days ahead. Amen. It's lovely to see you this morning. Okay, do check the link for Easter activities. There's lots going on. Some things online in the building, so please do be aware of that. I'm going to hand over to Lawrence and the team as they lead it as our time of sung worship.
Shall we stand together as we praise and worship our living God? Let us stand.
Love the best, oh, the deep.
heaven, worshiping with those thousands and millions of people I long to worship. I long to be where the praise is never ending, yearn to dwell where the glory never fades, where countless worshippers will share one song, and Christ of worthy will honor the land. Beautiful Savior, wonderful maybe one or two who just want to offer a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and glory to our God. A time of open prayer just for a short while.
Lord, I want to praise you for these words that we've just sung. Because all these things that we've sung about you are true. And we praise you. Because you are Lord over all. Heavenly Father, we just praise you that you are the only worthy one, the only one that's worthy of our praise and worship, and we thank you for that. In your name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Time to join Diana and Clive.
Well, hello everyone. We hope you've had a blessed week. Clive, I see you're wearing an Easter hat. It's supposed to be a nest. Yes, I can see that. It has shredded paper for the straw and it has lovely blue eggs. I love the chick. It's really nice. Well done. Don't you think you're a bit premature to be wearing your Easter hat? What do I mean? Well, don't you think it's a bit early? We haven't got to Easter yet. But I said today was all about preparing for Easter. So you've been busy preparing. You made your hat, you've decorated the tree. This is the tree. It's very nice. And you've also cleared a big enough space to put all the Easter eggs you'll be getting. Oh, do you think you'll be getting a lot of eggs then? Now you're famous and popular. You're bound to get loads and loads of Easter eggs. Well, I'm not sure about you needing a big space for eggs, but you'll definitely need a bigger hat. Why is that? Because you're getting far too big-headed. But I think it's great that you've been making all these decorations, But that's not what I meant when I said today was about preparing for Easter. What did I mean then? Well, today we're thinking about how we get ourselves ready, how we get our hearts ready. And we're thinking about how Jesus prepared himself and his disciples for what was to come. Jesus, who was the King of Kings, took the role of a servant, and he knelt at the feet of his disciples and washed their feet. He washed their stinky feet. Yes, he washed their dirty, dusty, smelly feet. Feet that had walked on dirty, dusty roads, where animals had pooed. Precisely that. He must have loved them to wash their smelly feet. Yes, he did. And in washing their feet, and in the crucifixion that was to come, Jesus showed who God was and who God is. And he shows the full extent of his love and what it means to love and serve one another. Jesus loved his disciples so much that he was prepared to wash their feet and to die for them. And he loves each one of us in the same way. And as we prepare ourselves for Easter, perhaps we should reflect on what Jesus has done for us and what he asks of us in return. What does he ask of us? Jesus says that just as he came to love and to serve us, we should also humble ourselves to love and serve one another. We should never think that we are too clever or too important to serve others. And we are never too poor or too insignificant either. We can serve others just as he served us, even when it means doing things that may not be very pleasant, like washing people's feet. Well, yes, but that's just an example. So if someone is really famous like you, they should still do things to serve other people. That's right. Jesus is our example to follow. So perhaps you'd better not keep all your Easter eggs to yourself. Maybe not. You've had a good idea. What's that then? Clive says that if anyone is thinking of giving him an Easter egg, please give it to someone else. Put it in the food bank so that someone can have an egg who might not get one. And I think that's a lovely idea. Well done, Clive. But you can keep your hat because your head is not so big now. Yes. You can keep your hat. And can you still make chocolate Easter nests? Yes, I think we can do that. But we should say goodbye first. So it's goodbye from me, and it's goodbye from Clive with his lovely Easter hat. And we wish you a very happy Easter, and we'll see you again soon. Be blessed.
Well, we're just going to pray a blessing over the children before they go and join their groups. Let's just pray for them. Lord God, we thank you for the young people and the children in our fellowship. I pray as they go together that they would learn, have fun, and grow in their faith. Amen. Go, children, go. Well, it's our mission focus this morning, and Jane Burrow is going to come and share about the work in Pomoja. Thank you, Jane.
morning, everyone. I'm sorry you're going to be listening to me this morning, because that wasn't the plan. The plan was that Jonathan's niece, who runs Promojo, was going to come and share 10 minutes with us, but unfortunately she's got COVID. So it's fallen to me, and I'm sorry, it won't be quite the same. But she's put together a group of slides and given me a script, which I will have to read from, so I will do my best. She knows all there is about Promojo. Obviously, I only know the small bit that I'm involved in, which is linking the sponsor with the child and being sort of the go-between, sending letters and photos and reports to the sponsor once a year. And then just before Christmas, I send out the Christmas newsletter and a form just confirming what the sponsor has pledged to support the following year. And also, they get the opportunity to send a Christmas card or a letter to their child because someone is about to go out to Kenya. Right. Firstly, thank you for this opportunity to share the work of Promojo. We work in two very different areas of Kenya, one being the capital city and the other being extremely rural, but a lovely region in the west of Kenya near to Lake Victoria. We have about 150 children being sponsored, some just for their education and some for care and education. Promojo is Swahili for together. We are working together with Christians in the UK, in Kenya, and most importantly, working with God. We want as many people as possible to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We started sponsoring children way back in 1996. Sheena and her husband lived in Nairobi at that time, and they were asked by their minister if they had any family or friends in the UK who would pay for very, very poor children to go to school. Some of these children became orphans or very needy, so Promojo opened a care centre just outside Nairobi and one in the Magina area in the west near Kisumu. The local schools in Magina were so bad that we opened the Promojo Primary School in 2009. We were also asked to open a health clinic in a very remote place called Endawa, but today I want to concentrate on the education programme. This map shows the location of Kisumu in the west, where our Magina projects are based, and also the capital, Nairobi, where the Kwari Care Centre is. I would like to add that Nairobi has appalling slums, but also some very affluent areas with shopping malls better than our own. It's a city of vast contrast. At present, we are sponsoring 65 children out of 214 that go to our Promojo Primary School. These children are from very poor families in the community. Blytheswood Care, which is a charity based in Scotland, gives us £1,000 each month to provide all the children in the school with a free lunch every day. For some children, this is the only food that they will get all day. The Quarry Care Centre opened in 2004. It's extremely well run by a lady called Mildred, and there are pictures of her and her team on the board out there. It's a lovely, happy place in the middle of a slum area just outside Nairobi. The kids go to the local church together and go to a couple of local schools. Liz, the child in the peach dress in the picture, is the child that we sponsor. This was taken before COVID, and she is now at a boarding school for her secondary education. But I still sponsor her. The children at Quarry come from all over Nairobi. Hassan and Riziki actually come from Uganda. Dennis, Emily, and Mariana are siblings from a Nairobi slum. We have now travelled an hour by plane to Magina. All the kids at the care centre here go to the Promojo Primary School. Richard, one of our Promojo trustees, is in Kenya right now with his wife Sue, and these photos are hot off the press. The government is trying to phase out orphanages as there is a high level of abuse, which means that we're not allowed to take any more children at present. But we are planning to make the care centre into a boarding house for the school, therefore filling up the empty beds. These four boys grew up together at the Nairobi Quarry Care Centre. Then they all went off to different secondary schools and colleges, but they have remained great friends. Emmanuel, he came to the centre when he was 9 years old. He studied for a diploma in civil engineering in Kenya, but wanted to upgrade this to a degree in the UK. He applied to Portsmouth University and got a place. He is in his third year working for a housing company in London. He will be back in Portsmouth for his final year in October. He helped us to build a couple of bridges in the Magina area, and there he is standing on one. He lives with Sue in the picture with him in Hampshire. Joseph, in the grey shirt, he studied a diploma in accountancy and then followed this up with a degree in economics. I have great plans for Joseph to take over the role as treasurer for Pomoja in Kenya. Julius, white shirt, studied to be an English teacher at a secondary school. He has a permanent job, got married and has one child. Emmanuel is also in the photo. This was taken in 2019 when I was visiting. All three boys are strong Christian young men. The next slides, a few slides, are of some of our alumni kids. Jackie is working as a social worker in a children's day centre near the care centre in Nairobi. Her centre feeds 200 children every day. Nicholas is in his final year doing catering. Daniel has just graduated as a veterinary nurse, and his cousin John has a degree in electrical engineering. Clinton was a street boy in Kisumu. The police brought him to the Magina Care Centre in 2005. Both Clinton and James went to our Pomoja Primary School. They both went to the local training college, and Sue... Oh, I'm sorry, I've lost the rest of that bit. Sue and Richard went to that graduation, which I think was Friday before last, and sent these pictures through, so they're very recent. I wonder where that went. Right, slide 13. Here's the two boys with Eric and Millicent, who run the projects in the Magina area. Millicent has obviously gone to town on her outfit. I wouldn't have recognised her from that picture. There's some more pictures of them on the board outside. This is a group of our alumni kids. We met at the Nairobi Care Centre. All these children have come from needy families. Some are orphans. Their guardians would have struggled to pay school fees for primary education, and none of them would have gone to secondary school or college without sponsorship. We now have several teachers, a social worker, children working in the catering industry, hair and beauty therapists, motor mechanics, tailors, a nurse, and even a political scientist, which I'm not sure what that is. We have helped some of the young people set up a business. Here, Gideon wanted to have a chips and chicken cafe. This opened in January this year. Violet has a loan to open a hairdressing salon, and we're trying to help our Pomoja children be independent and therefore being able to support their own families. Our school does consistently well in exam rankings. These results came out just last week. Aisha has been sponsored by Pomoja for many years. Bernard, the head teacher, is a lovely Christian man, and the school has a strong Christian ethos. Sue and Richard took the rain with them. It is always fun up in the Magina area when the rains come. Not many roads are tarmacked. So that would have been taken just a week or two ago. Please remember the work that we're doing in Kenya in your prayers. We get the chance to teach the good news of Jesus to all the children at the centres, to teach them memory verses and give them a good grounding in the Christian faith while they are with us. Many of our alumni have embraced a Christian life. That is the main reason why we are doing what we do in Kenya. If anyone would like to sponsor a child to go to school, it costs £15 a month, and this pays for school fees, uniform and shoes, and medical expenses. Care centre costs are a bit more, they're £30 a month. So do visit the website or go and look at the board and pick up some literature, which I'm sorry, not much of it is up to date because of COVID. Or come and ask me anything you would like to know about Pomerja. Thank you.
I think it's right, right that we should just pause for a moment. Let's bow our heads and thank God for the work that is being done, not just in Pomerja, but throughout the world through various organisations. But we thank you for this opportunity to hear of what God is doing in the lives of people that are in very poor situations. We pray particularly for Sheena and Tim as they run the organization. For Sheena at the moment, we pray that she may recover quickly. And as we think of our world, let us pause and think of the world that we hear so much about on our news today. Father, we find ourselves uncertain how to pray for our world just at this time. But we thank you that you are the Almighty God. And we lift the situation in Ukraine, in Afghanistan, in Yemen, in all over the world, various places. Father, we lift them to you. And as we think of the world around us, we think of our own fellowship. Just a few moments to think and pray for people that we know at this time that are in need. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer confidently. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading for today is from John chapter 13. As Martin said, we've jumped ahead a little in John. But John chapter 13, and I begin to read at verse 1 through to verse 17, and then I will end just with verse 34. So John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And verse 34. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another.
Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you, Jane, as well, for sharing. We'll hear more about Pomoja throughout the month, and please look on the website. There's details of how we support and work alongside that charity. Let me just pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And as we approach Easter, we're aware of the journey that Jesus had to the cross. And as we pause at this meal, I pray that you would meet with us and we would know something of your grace and your truth. Amen. I wonder when the last time you had an argument was. A bit of conflict. Maybe this week, maybe this morning, who knows? Maybe at work or at home. Conflicts are exhausting. They leave us sleepless and they make safe spaces feel spoilt. That argument with your neighbor doesn't stay on the doorstep. It comes into the house with you. That family disagreement is carried into every part of our lives. That employment issue, that bullying, doesn't stay at work. Jesus, over his ministry, has caused quite a stir. We've been reading some of John's gospel. Don't worry, we're going to go back and do the bit. I haven't jumped ahead to miss out. We will go back. We see, however, in John's gospel, how many times he's been in arguments. He's caused a scene, started a fight, or generally just really annoyed everyone around him. If you've ever faced big conflicts, you'll understand how exhausting it is. Jesus has tried time and time again to teach people about the kingdom of God, but they didn't get it. And now we find him reclining with his best friends around a meal table. These friends still really don't fully understand what he's going on about most of the time, so he shows them. In a powerful, dramatic, socially unacceptable way, where words failed, actions would transform. Throughout John's gospel, we hear that Jesus knows things about people. He knew about the Samaritan woman at the well. He knew what he was going to do before the feeding of the 5,000. Here, Jesus knows something, but he knows it about himself. He knew the hour had come. Countless times in John, it says the hour has not yet come. That's why people didn't arrest him. Now he says the hour has come. John has been setting us up as the reader to understand something of this truth in the gospel. We've watched as Jesus showed radical true messiahship, what that was going to look like. We, the reader, have seen this. The disciples, on the other hand, haven't. They've lagged behind. For whatever reason, they couldn't make this big jump that Jesus was so naturally making. Their thinking, although open, was still fixed. They still didn't know where Jesus was leading them. They didn't know the cross was coming or the resurrection. It was going to be the reality of that that would fully transform their understandings. They would live through the story and be transformed through it. John is a master storyteller. We said this as we approached the gospel. John gives us insights along the way. I remember when he fed the 5,000, he reports that everyone had a lush piece of grass to sit on. Remember that? Everyone had a meal and a lush piece of grass. We learn that he bends down in the dirt and the angry mob try to trap him. We see him sneaking into the Feast of the Tabernacles. We see him frustrated with his mum for bothering him at a wedding feast. John gives us insights that other writers don't. In our reading today, Jesus is reclining with his friends, eating together. They still don't know what's going to happen. Jesus knows, though. How the disciples learn will take a number of days. In the coming days, their world will be turned upside down. When they see Jesus take his last breath on the cross, see the risen Christ 3 days later for breakfast on the beach, they would have looked back on this meal that we've read and seen and understood what Jesus was talking about. Not just the bread and the wine, but the foot bath as well. They would see the servant king pushing everyone's understanding of servanthood and kingship to the brink and beyond. So what happens in this room? Well, we enter the upper room, knowing that Jesus' hour is to come. Jesus takes the chance to practically demonstrate something to his beloved disciples. Despite what he'd been saying for a long time now, the disciples still didn't quite understand, so he showed them. You can read and listen to people say all sorts of things, but watching them in action is where the rubber hits the road. If you think of those people who have changed the course of our world, it's actions that shout the loudest. Rosa Parks refuses to move seats. Greta Thunberg skips school and protests outside of Parliament. William Wilberforce campaigned for 20 years. Mother Teresa doesn't just talk about the poor, she goes and lives with the poor. Actions speak louder than words. They have and they always will. Words come cheap. Ask a refugee or an orphan what it means to have a loving welcome of a home compared to a round of applause at a football match. Actions speak loud. What happens in this room? Well, Jesus removes his outer clothes. Does he get naked? Is he just in his undergarments? We don't quite know. But we do know that a few days later, those clothes will be forcibly removed from him when the soldiers draw lots for his clothes. Here, Jesus takes them off willingly to show an act of love that, in its symbolism, puts into practice what he would later say is that new command from 34, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. What does that love look like? Well, it looks like the creator of the world, the one who threw stars into space, cleaning the dirt and the grime off the feet of those he loved. It's a love that goes further and deeper than we can possibly understand. John, in his gospel, goes to great lengths to show how the law fails and how Jesus succeeds. There was no law of Moses for this stuff. You see, the law was for Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ's words and actions. Here he shows us just what the law couldn't, that the one who was in very nature God made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant. Who washes feet is part of a rigid formula. Think of Downton Abbey, high society, a far cry from us today. Here it was a slave who would clean feet. Man debated in the synagogue. They said it shouldn't be a Jewish slave, it should be a Gentile slave, or a woman, or a child. You see, in Jesus' day, privilege was far from subtle or hidden. It was plain to see and hard to break out of. Jesus turns it on its head. Jesus reverses the roles. And to mark what was going to come about, he does what must have been embarrassing and confusing. You see, it's not quite ceremonial washing. That's what Simon Peter was getting at. Well, then all of me needs to be washed. No, it's not quite that. It's a display of love, a symbol of saving cleansing, and a model of Christian conflict. You see, the disciples were used to washing. The Old Testament gives many instances where you had to clean your whole body or different parts of it, depending on what you touched, what you ate, or just the time of the month. Jesus was making this foot cleaning more than just about purification. It was about serving his disciples and looking ahead to when he would serve them fully by dying on the cross. You see, leaders in this time, rabbis didn't serve, they were served. Jesus takes the most demeaning task and uses it to show the depth of love he has for his friends. He shows the lengths he will go to care and love them. Jesus, taking on the role of a slave, prepares his disciples for the task ahead. They will soon not have him around. You see, foot washing was a preparatory act, just like all washing was. By washing their feet, he was saying something about who he was, while also preparing them to do something. It was the act of him serving them that teaches us something, but also in the foot washing, he shows us something. But there's an elephant in the room that day. John picks it out, doesn't he? As a reader, we're aware of what's going on in Jesus' mind, but the rest of the room knew nothing. So when Jesus drops, "Not every one of you is clean," the disciples didn't all just look at Judas, they looked at themselves. What me? Must have been their instant response. Is it me who's not clean? We don't know where Jesus glanced that day. We don't know the intonation of his voice. But the reality that at least one person in that room has something to feel guilty about is a real clanger. Jesus will go on in the subsequent passage, or sorry, John will go on in the subsequent passage to explain and dig into that a little bit more. But in this moment, everyone gets their foot washed and everyone has that communion together. Let's just sit with that for a moment. Jesus serves and loves the man who would later sell him out to the rulers. He would claim his reward in silver for the life of the Savior. Jesus, knowing this, washes the guy's feet, scrubs the dirt from the soles of his feet. We might wash the feet of someone we love dearly. Not many of us would freely wash the feet of a person we know would go on to betray us. But at Jesus' table, all got food and all got cleansed. No matter what they might do to let him down in the hours to come. We might talk about inclusivity as a church. Jesus practiced inclusivity and then told us to do the same. The radical Jesus did what others thought was too dirty for them to do. Not only that, he did it to the person who would later go on to say it was better that this person was never born. At the table that night, and at the foot of the cross a few days later, all received grace. No matter what their sin or their failing, you see, serving, loving is something we do for everyone, no matter. Even for the people who are going to let us down, salvation is for all. And we keep serving, even when we've been hurt or let down by others. Serving those within and without the church is not about them, but it's about us and God. We are to radically love those who God puts in our way and not be discouraged when we're let down by them. I'm sure if you've been in church life long enough, you'll have stories of disappointments. When people have let you down, when you felt hurt or abandoned. Jesus felt the same. But in Jesus' actions, we see that he held unity above everything else. Love one another was worth more than anything else. So much so that he would love the one who would sell him down the river a few days later. Love one another was a new command. Not love those who look like you. Not love those who talk like you and love those who don't annoy you. Jesus washed all his disciples' feet. That's our starting point. Loving unity has to be our starting point as disciples. But 2,000 years of church history points to us never really getting the loving unity bit right. And often being caught up and obsessed with the legalism bit and forgetting the unity bit. Jesus was trying to point us in the right direction. That direction has to be the focus of any church wanting to reflect Jesus' new command. I want to play a little game of word association with you. Just in case you've dozed off. The fourth emergency service, if I was going to say that, what would come to your mind? No. The AA. There you go, it's the AA. If I said, just do it. Nike. If I said, I'm loving it. McDonald's. Steve knows about that. There we go. If I said, good things come to those who wait a little bit harder. Steve knows this. Go on, Steve. Guinness. You're getting them all there, Steve. If I said, every little helps. Tesco's. If I said it does exactly what it says on the tin, not quite. Richard? Ron Steele, I know you'd know that one. If I said loving unity, how many people would say the Christian church? How many people would say the Christian church? When people hear Christian, they should think love. I'm not sure that's in many people's minds when they think of us. All too often people think of judgment, condemnation, especially frustrating when Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the radical image of the Last Supper is the image of a church, a true fellowship overflowing with hospitality. You see, it would later become in the upper room when the Spirit descended, and later as the little groups huddled in fear of persecution. This meal was the meal that started the movement, and it's the meal we seek to honor and replicate as a church community. Come to the table of the Lord, not because you're worthy, but because he is. The table's large enough for everyone, and everyone has a place. Everyone can experience the love that comes from the Father and the freedom that comes from forgiveness. What stops us living out this example? Because the example's set. What gets in our way? Pride and ego plays a role in us not getting down in the dirt. Or we're maybe making plans to get down in the dirt. I don't think Jesus meant to enshrine foot washing as a sacrament, you'll be relieved to know. By doing that, he might have easily turned it into another church law or requirement. It was the foot washing that was an example of true humility. It was the humble serving of his close friends rather than the act itself. Jesus chose a radical example of humility, something that was shocking and newsworthy. Jesus gave us a pattern of living out this love he'd been talking about all along. You see, the example was two ways. It was the washer and the washed. It's what Christ has done for us, but what we must do for Christ as well. It's a deep picture of service, that the King of Kings was also the servant of servants. That the washing of the feet is also the washing of our sins on the cross. That through the work of the cross, we embrace this new rule of life, and that its heart is loving service. Why would the God of creation see the best example of his love for his creation being a servant? It's a paradox, and it's one of the most compelling truths of the Christian faith, that the one who should be served comes to serve. Because in serving, we see the one character of God that can't be hidden or kept quiet, that to see something of God is to see something of love. That we are people of the new command, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you get it? Love one another. This is a call to action, to be a people of zeal surrounded by humility, to a love we freely give to all and a unity we actively try and seek. I would actually say we need to be more focused on loving people to make up for the mistakes of the last 2,000 years. I think if we get the love bit right, everything else will follow behind. It's a call to unity. When we can easily seek division, Jesus commands unity. And for the church, when I say the church, for us to pay the high price of unity. For you and for me to care more about unity than our ego, our agenda, our pride, anything else. The new command is our command. How will people see that you're a disciple? Well, by the love you have for each other. Let us be about that love so that others might see the love God has for them. Let's pray. Lord God, it's so easy to speak unity, so hard to live out unity. I pray in my own heart, and I pray for the heart of our church, that we would seek unity, that we'd seek to love the person in front of us. Not just to be busy about service, but to be busy about love. And as we try in our day to replicate what you did to those disciples, give us creativity to know how to do that best in the culture that we find ourselves. Pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.
Shall we stand together?
Still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and fear. In him no sin is found. We stand.
few moments' silence just to consider those words. We come to our final song, which we can sing with great confidence and great assurance for the future. My hope is built on nothing less.
But holy trust in Jesus' name.
Lord God, I thank you that whatever storms we face in this world, we're aware that you hold. And as we depart from here, I pray that we would know that truth in every circumstance of life, in work, in home, in relationships, in our finances, in our acts of service, in our worship, that we hold true to you. Amen. Please do be seated. We'll end our service